I want to call you this morning that I want you to be a minister. I want you to be a minister. And you're saying, well, you're the minister. No, I'm not. I'm calling you to be a minister. What's your reaction to this? You say, well, that's what we pay you for. Well, you don't pay me anything. I'm not a minister. You say, well, so-and-so is a minister. No. So-and-so is not a minister, you're a minister. You know, it's important to understand that Jesus trained his followers to be ministers. There's some interesting stories. One of my favorites is Matthew, the 14th chapter. You know, Jesus is teaching people there, and he's got a crowd, big crowd, 5,000 people plus. And he's healing the sick, and he's doing wonderful things, and it's getting late in the day. And in verse 15, the disciples come, and they say to him, hey, you need to send these people away to get something to eat. It's getting late. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. What? You want us to feed them? There's 5,000 people here. It's one of those moments. They go on, they say, hey, Jesus, we only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are you going to do with that? Well, he showed them, didn't he? And this happens over and over and over and over and over and over with Jesus. And it does with you too. You can start with a wedding feast at Cana in John 2, beginning with verse 1, which was the beginning of the miracles that Jesus did. And you can see the direction of the miracles was predominantly to get his disciples to be ministers. You look at how he selected his followers. I will make you fishers of men. No, I catch fish in the Sea of Galilee. No, I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's going to be your ministry. In Acts, the 12th chapter, there's a wonderful story. You remember in chapter 12, beginning with verse 5, that Peter's in jail. And it's kind of interesting. It says, after arresting him, Herod put him in prison and handed him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. We need to be praying for people in stress. We do that regularly. We need to increase that. So, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and 10 sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. The chains fell off Peter's wrist. The angel said to him, put on your clothes, sandals. So Peter did. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Sometimes we just can't believe God's doing what he's doing. They passed through the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him, and Peter came to himself. He goes to the house where he knew the disciples would be, verse 13. He knocks on the door, and the Bible says, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to the door and answered it. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening the door. You ever get that excited about something God did? He opened the door and said, Peter's at the door. And verse 15, you're out of your mind, they told her. See, what's interesting about this is that they're astonished. Are we? You know what happens to us? When God does something for us, we tend to try and find an explanation for it that excludes God. We have a tendency to look for a natural explanation for what happened. And God uses natural things. But why are we astonished when an answer comes? When something happens we didn't expect to happen. Philippians 4 and verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want you to say something with me. I want you to repeat this. I give your name. Oh, come on. You can give me your name better than that. Can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's say it again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You believe that? Do you believe that God has power available for you that you couldn't do on your own? See, we have a tendency to not believe God is active in our lives today. If it's a zapping process, we'll buy that one to God. But when God accomplishes amazing things, and just look at what has happened in the last year. You say, well, your son-in-law just died. Yeah. God can do all things. Well, the death was cancer. And part of the cause was human stupidity. But I thought the thing was going to really come apart. And God stepped in and did amazing things. Read my daughter's comment in the sheet that Carl gave you. Now, let me ask you to think about something. What did Christ command you, to do? We just said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay. What did Christ command you to do? Well, I need to sell everything I own and go to the Congo and preach the gospel in the jungle. Really? Where do you see that? When I first became a Christian, that's what I thought I was going to have to do. I thought I was going to have to move out, change my plans, go a different direction. Let me tell you what that translation really should be. What that translation in Matthew 28:19 really says is, here's the way your King James probably says it. Your King James probably says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What that actually says in the original language is, therefore, wherever you go, preach the gospel. Do you hear that? Wherever you go. He doesn't say, go, therefore. He says, wherever you go. And I see God doing this all the time. This week, Tracy, at work, wherever you go, found two kids that needed a coat. Through work, wherever you go. See, I don't think that kind of thing's an accident. God works through us wherever we work, wherever we go. And you know, the only thing I know is myself is a bad example. So let me just share a little bit of some stuff you maybe never heard before. See, God didn't call me to do my ministry. My ministry started at Jackson
high school. I had a girl named Kathy Streed whose father was an atheist. And she had a brother at Marshall School who had a science teacher whose name was Ray. And he started propagating his atheist beliefs in a sixth grade science class. So Kathy came to me and she says, "Here's what he said. Can you give me an answer to that?" And I said, "Yeah, here." Now, I wasn't doing my ministry at that point. I was teaching physics, earth science. Well, Ray responded. I responded. He responded. I responded. Then I was asked to come to Logansport. They had a youth rally going at Logansport. Their main speaker chickened out. So I knew the preacher down there, and I was speaking at Rochester every once in a while. He said, "Do you mind coming down here and giving a talk at our campfire? Because we don't have anybody. We're desperate." That's how I get to preach, when people are desperate. First time I came here, Bill Gibson was standing about like I'm standing right now. I walked in the door and he lit up. He was desperate. He needed somebody to speak. And that's why you're listening to me right now. Desperate. But at that youth rally, there was a guy named Virgil Lawyer who was a professor at Harding College. And I've been taking kids on trips to Christian colleges. So I had a bunch of kids at Harding, and I did one of my presentations, and Virgil Lawyer said, "How about coming down to Harding at Thanksgiving and giving that talk at Harding in our Thanksgiving lectures?" They had lectures at Thanksgiving every year. They had somebody cancel, and they desperately needed somebody to fill in. Well, my kids, who were my former workers at the Don Moore Church, when they heard I was coming, sort of drummed it up, and we had a few people to speak to it. One of them was from Louisville, Kentucky, at the Bardstown Road Church. So they asked me to come and speak at the Bardstown Road Church. This was a church in the southern side of Louisville. After I had made my presentations, the elders called me back into a room and they said, "John, we need you to do this as a ministry." I said, "No, I teach school." "No, we want you to do this as a ministry." This was right after I had been at Harding. Who were my roommates at Harding? Harding put me up in the center there, and my roommates were Chuck Lucas, who incidentally baptized Cynthia into Christ. Talk about a small world. He was the head of the Crossroads program, which got veered off a little bit later on, but did well for a long time. And David Gatewood, whose father was the president of Michigan Christian College at the time. Do you see what God's doing here? That happens at Harding. And 2 weeks later, I'm in Bardstown Road, and these elders sent me down and said, "You need to make this ministry." See, what had happened at Harding was, Chuck Lucas talked about beach evangelism. This was a ministry he was going to do. During spring break, they went on the beaches in Florida and talked to students at the beaches on spring break. Half of them came down there to get stoned. They talked to them about Jesus. And David Gatewood wanted to go to Austria and start a printing business in Austria so the Bible could be printed in Austria. And after listening to them talk for about 2 hours, they turned to me and they said, "What are you going to do?" And I said, "I teach school." That's all I wanted to do. I wanted to be a teacher. And I was working with the local congregation. Had the young people. Nobody else wanted them. And these elders sat me down and they said, "I'll tell you what." Said, "We want you to do this as a ministry." I said, "I can't do that." They said, "Yeah, you can. We've heard what you can do, and we're going to send you $100 every month, and you better use it to make this a ministry." You see God working here? These guys didn't know me from a hole in the ground. They just heard what I presented. They saw the effects of it. Bud Aldridge was the preacher there. He sort of orchestrated this. He had seen the needs. The following spring at my high school, the principal came to me and said, "We want to do mini courses." I said, "What's that?" "We want to take 1 hour every morning for a week. We need something to give the kids besides letting them play in the gym. Would you mind giving your lectures in the school auditorium? And the kids can come if they want to come." I said, "Well, yeah, I could do that." We had 1,600 students in the school. Almost 1,000 of them came to my presentations in the auditorium. See, that was all happening, but back at home in the church, the elders, good men, men I loved. They said, "John, when are you going to quit fooling around and start doing the Lord's work?" They were opposed to it. But God kept opening doors. Started seeing results. I tell you this story to get you to see what happened here. I didn't start out saying, "I want to do a ministry." And you're sitting there this morning, you may be saying to yourself, "I don't want to do a ministry. I don't care about that. I want to do thus and so. I want to do this. I want to do that." But let me tell you something. God's going to put doors in front of you, and God expects you to go through those doors. And I was upset about the opposition that I was getting at home from this. I had a wife who kept saying, "These things aren't happening for chance." See, she's an observer of all this. And so she said, "You go on. I'll take care of things at home. You go to that lectureship. You go do that." It was Struthers, Ohio, the first one. "You go." God provided me with a wife who stood behind me. And when Phil's body gave out and we lost her, I firmly believe he sent me another one. And I'll tell you about how unique Cindy is. We could all do a lectureship. And, you know, I've told you the story about preaching in Scotland and asking where Cindy, and they say she's over there and she's on the steps of a gay church that used marijuana and LSD as the foundation to worship, passing out our brochures. The early Christians went, no matter where they were, and did a ministry. Wherever you go, preach the gospel. In Acts 16, beginning with verse 14, we read about a woman named Lydia. Who was Lydia? She was a seller of purple. That meant she dealt with the highbrows. That meant she had a good income. That meant she was a powerful woman. This week's issue of Time magazine is devoted to women. It's the thickest issue of Time I think I've ever seen, telling how women are changing the world today and how all the prejudices and all the things that have been done to press women down are being removed one by one by women of courage. Lydia was a woman of courage. The church met in her home. Her ministry was to serve the community in which she lived. And she used her influence, her job. I told you about Tracy a minute ago. Her job to do that. Samantha used her work to be able to go to the Dominican Republic. I don't know where God is leading her there. I don't think she knows. But there are things happening. God takes us where we are and says, "Go preach the gospel." How about Mary and Martha? Read John 11. They had a blessing come to them that everybody knew about. Their brother was raised from the dead. So they sat on it, right? No, they didn't sit on it. You read about Mary off and on all the way through scriptures. You see them being used by Jesus as a means of reaching out to the community where they lived. You see them not only being a ministry of hospitality, but a ministry of learning, of caring. We read about Aquila and Priscilla in Acts 18:3. Here we go again. Who are these two? They're tent makers. So what was their ministry? Paul did not raise money. He didn't go around begging for financial support. What happened was the people made a ministry out of supporting Paul. And in this case, Paul had been a tent maker. So Acts 18:3 says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. God used them in an incredible way. Mary Magdalene in Luke 8:2 and Mark 16:9. This woman had found answers. She was the one that the Bible mentioned she had had seven devils cast out of her. We're not exactly sure when all that happened even. But what did she do with it? You read Luke 8:2, you'll see that she was the one of three women who supported Jesus while he was on the earth. They provided food, they provided shelter, out of their own means, the Bible says. A ministry. What has Jesus done for you? What has been your opportunity? And let me tell you something. You never know what the slightest effort can produce. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Just servants through whom you came to have faith. He's doing the work that God allotted to him. I did the planting. Listen to this. I did the planting. Apollos did the watering. But it was God who kept the plants growing. Why are we doing the food bank? Why are we doing the coat giveaway? Why are we doing the highway cleanup? Why are we doing all the things that we do? We're planting. You say, I got a kid that has lost their faith. I've got a husband who doesn't come. I've got a wife who doesn't come. I've got a mother who has rejected God. What's your job? To plant. To plant. It is not biblical to believe that all of us can do everything. But you can plant by the way you live. I thought it was kind of funny. I was talking to Sam after she came back from her tour. She's talking about Bruce and said, she's trying to get him to go the next time with her. I hope that happens. That's going to be some water in there. I don't know whether that's the way God wants to handle it, but God's handling it. Look at Larry Fox. What has happened in that history? There was a few people that planted, but Lana did the water. See, that's the way we reach families. You say, I got a kid that's left the faith. Listen, we all have those kinds of struggles. Glenn Langston has a son that's left the faith. I've been in correspondence with him. He's angry. He's bitter. I'm trying to water. I keep hoping he'll start growing a little bit. But I may be gone and Glenn may be gone before he realizes the destructive nature of the path he's on right now. And if you got a kid that's left the church, left the faith, I planted, Apollos watered. It was God who gave the increase. Over and over and over, I hear about kids that have left the church, left the faith. Their parents think they're lost forever. They find their way back. Life has a way of doing that. He goes on here. He says, but it was God who kept the plants growing. So then it is not he that planted that deserves credit, nor he that watered. Only God gives the growth. See, whatever your ministry is, if you'll do whatever you can do, God will eventually give growth. It may not be while you're alive. It may be down the road. Don't get impatient. How long did God wait before he responded? Now, that's one of the things I see in Scripture over and over. People want it, you know, I want patience. I want it now. They want an immediate answer, and God frequently takes years to respond. He continues, the planter and the waterer are working for the same end, for we are God's men working together. That's what you and I are, God's workers. How many songs did Richard lead us in that talked about water, about workers this morning? To the work, we are workers of God. I want to be a worker for the Lord. Why do we sing those kinds of songs? Because that's biblical, that's scriptural. The planter and the water are working for the same end, for we are God's people working together. You belong to God as his field to be tilled, his building to be built. In his love, God gave me the work to do, and as an expert master builder, I laid a foundation, and another man is building on it. But let every man be careful about how he builds. The foundation is laid already, which is Jesus Christ. I've got several people that I have talked to this week and I need to talk to some of you about. I want to talk to Shane about one of our people that come on Sunday night and Wednesday night that's got a problem that I think Shane can address. His ministry can be so much in that area. Look at what has happened with all of the programs that we have done connected with the, for some reason, the name we have, Mandy? Fun Fair. The Fun Fair. I don't know why I couldn't pull that up, but it left me for a minute. For the Fun Fair, Julie has had a couple of contacts that have come out of that in just the last couple of weeks. The foundation is laid already, which is Jesus Christ. One of the things I hope you'll do this week is write down what you see as your ministry. Let's share. Let's talk. I want to show you how this works another time, another example. I'll have to rush this a little bit. When I was in Columbia, we were singing in the piazza. This was for those of you who don't know this, I was in Columbia, what was it, 3 summers ago? And things were going well. We were singing at Piazza, and when there was a guy there by the name of Adria, A-D-R-I-A. He was a sidewalk artist. What that meant was that in 12 minutes, he could sketch a picture of you. And you paid him for the picture. He was good. He was really good. We had a guy in the group named Steve, and Steve made a point of complimenting Adria on his drawing. And while he was talking to Adria, he said, you know why I'm here? Because we have a lectureship. We got a guy that talks about scientific proof of the existence of God, and we'd like to have you come. And he handed him a flyer. But that was after he had spent half an hour admiring this guy's work, his artwork, his pictures. But that night, the guy came to the lectureship. After the lectureship, we learned he was planning to commit suicide later that night. But as he sat there, he watched Christians interacting. And he saw them having fun. I hope this won't offend anybody, but one of the funniest things that happened was I'm speaking in English, and Jimmy Pinson, who's the missionary there, is translating. He's from Texas, and but he also speaks fluent Spanish. So I would give a statement, and then Jimmy would translate it. Then I would give the next statement, and Jimmy would translate it. It's an awkward way to work, but I have no knowledge of Spanish. Well, in the process of one of my lectures, and some of you have heard me do this, I have a discussion about the design of the kangaroo. Kangaroo, when the baby is born, has only been in existence for 5 weeks. Mandy, the mother gets rid of the baby 5 weeks after conception. Where are you now, 5 months? And the baby has built into it a design where it is blind. It crawls up the stomach of the mother, opens the pouch, crawls inside, and finds the nipple. But there's two nipples. There's a high-fat nipple and a low-fat nipple, and he has to get the low-fat nipple because his body cannot metabolize the high-fat nipple. This is all part of my lecture. Well, Jimmy's trying to translate this, and all of a sudden, he stops. And I knew he wasn't done. I looked at him, and he was beet red. And he's like this. So what's the matter? Of course, by that time now, he's got the whole audience focused on him. He says, I don't know what the Spanish word is for nipple. And all I can think of is tit. And he said it loud enough that most of the people in the room heard it, and the whole place erupted. Well, Adrian saw this. He says, is this what Christianity is about? Having that kind of love and that kind of happiness and joy? Well, he went to one of the programs I was doing at a rehabilitation center run by the church. He opened up. He shared his desire to kill himself. Later that week, before I left town even, he was baptized into Christ. They baptized in a rain barrel. That's an interesting situation. And I just got a message from Jimmy Pinson again on the progresses that they're making. Guess who is their featured speaker? Adrian. And that all started with Steve admiring his artwork. See, Steve's ministry is like Barnabas. He's an encourager. He looks for positive things in people around him. And that's attractive to people. It opens doors. That's his ministry. If you're a Christian, you're a minister. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Read Luke 11, verse 23, Matthew 12, and verse 30. Whatever you do, wherever you go, preach the gospel. Matthew 25, Jesus gives us a picture of the judgment scene, starting with verse 31. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, I will say to those who are going to be with me in eternity, I was hungry. And you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me food. I was naked and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you ministered me. I was in prison and you... What are those things? Those are ministries. Those are ministries. If you're a Christian, you have a ministry. And I've tried to show you that there are so many ways it can connect with your work. But the reason we have all these projects here at church is so you can be a part of those things as ministries. And you can make a difference. You sow the seed, or you water, God will give the increase. The change will come. In John 21, beginning with verse 15 through 22, there's this wonderful exchange between Jesus and Peter. Simon Peter, lovest thou me? You know I love you. Feed my lambs. Simon Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. feed my lambs. Why do you think he does that three times? Because Peter needed to have knowledge that his ministry was going to feed the gospel to those he came in contact with. Our communion is a time for us to express our love to God for Jesus. And we've all done that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Love of that kind is expressed in obedience. And I urge you to make a conscious effort to build your ministry. Be a part of the ministries here. When we clean up the highway in April, I hope we won't be outnumbered again. We need everybody participating in those things that speak to the community around us. And when we are obeying God, when we're baptized into Christ, when we come together and pray for each other, we are expressing obedience, our love. And if you need to respond to God's invitation to obey in prayer or in becoming a Christian, we urge you to come and express that. As together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?